ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we've seen that Jesus is the only way, the only shepherd we're to follow. And as he calls us, we hear his voice and we follow him. But we also have to understand that there are false shepherds out there, and they're also calling us to follow them. And here's where we need to be very, very careful. These false shepherds are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're very good at deceiving the sheep to follow them, and tragically, some do. And here is the warning that Jesus gives to us in regard to what we're to do. In John 10:8, he said, "Yet they, his sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." See, don't succumb to false teaching. And as you get to know the voice of the Lord through his word opened up by his Spirit, when others come in with false teaching, it's a red light. You know, I always use the illustration from Lost in Space, you know, what I watched when I grew up. But, you know, the robot, danger, Will Robinson, danger, that's what you should be thinking. Hey, this is not in line with the Bible. And, you know, I always have people go, well, I know Hebrew and Greek, and they come up with some bizarre stuff. Or, you know, no one's ever seen this before, but God showed me. Well, you know, that's also a red flag, because you mean for 2,000 years, no one has shown, God has not shown us what he's now showing you. Are you kidding me? His word is there for us. So don't succumb to their false teaching, and be careful, because the more you listen to them, the more your defenses are worn down and the more you're deceived. And as we moved on, we saw last time our good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Our good shepherd loves us, his sheep. The good shepherd unites us, his sheep, Jew and Gentile. And lastly, we saw the good shepherd freely cares for us, his sheep. And again, it's an amazing section in the Gospel of John. And I guess I could be honest with you, because every section we go through in the Gospel of John is amazing to me. You know, as you read it, you go, wow, that is just incredible. And, you know, it's pretty much my norm as we get into a new book of the Bible and go, oh, this is my favorite book. And I've done that 66 times, okay? So, you know, even Leviticus, yeah. There's lessons you can glean from that. Well, as we get in our study this morning, we're 2.5 months have passed from verses 21 and 22 of the Gospel of John. We're about 4 months away from the cross. And opposition towards Jesus from the Jewish religious leaders is growing and growing, and obviously it's going to peak at the time when he goes to the cross and is crucified. And it's interesting, because the same Jewish people that were singing praises unto Jesus are going to be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." We see it in Matthew 21:9, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, then Pilate wanted to release Jesus as he's interrogating him, and the Jews brought him to him. And, you know, who am I going to release, Jesus or Barabbas? A murderer was Barabbas, an insurrectionist. And Pilate gives the crowd a choice in Luke 23, verses 20 and 21. "Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." Now some say, well, that was just the religious leaders. I don't think so. Because listen to what the crowd said back to Pilate in Matthew 27:25. "And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and our children." Well, I think they wanted him dead too. They got caught up in the frenzy, and they wanted Jesus dead. And so this opposition is growing and growing. We're 4 months away from the cross. And you think, well, why were they so upset with Jesus? I mean, what did he do? For some 3 years, he healed the sick. He allowed the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And he was calling for people to repent and come out of their hypocritical false religious system that developed in Israel. And it's amazing, they still wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the picture. When you look at what the Jewish religious leaders had in their scriptures, when they read their scriptures, it pointed to Jesus being the one. He fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets spoke about the Messiah, but they rejected it. Now, did some believe? Well, sure. But the numbers were small compared to the thousands and thousands that he ministered to over those years. And in spite of the opposition growing against him, we're going to see, and I've titled this message, The Good Shepherd Speaks. And I've broken it down to several points, and they're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. But the opposition in John 10, verses 22 through 24. The Good Shepherd Speaks in John 10, 25 through 30. The Jewish religious leaders respond in John 10, 31. And there's a question in John 10, 32. The rejection of Jesus in John 10, 33. Jesus' defense, John 10, 34 through 38. And then the response in John 10, 35 through 42. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at The Good Shepherd Speaks. John wrote, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, as you read this, understand, again, it's winter time in Israel. And you think, okay, what feast are they talking about? The Feast of Dedication, what was that? Was that part of the seven feasts that God instituted in the Old Testament? Well, no, those feasts occurred in spring and fall. There was Pentecost that was in late June, probably. But the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, is better known as the Feast of Hanukkah. That's how we know it, okay? And the feast began on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, and it commemorated the rededication of the temple by the Maccabees in 165 BC after the temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. And let me give you a little insight into what Antiochus did. He stole millions in gold and silver from the temple treasury. Not only that, but any person possessing a copy of the law, God's word, would be put to death. If you circumcised your child, you would be put to death. The temple was turned into a house of prostitution. The altar of burnt offering was turned into the altar unto the Greek god Zeus. Pigs were sacrificed on that. This is known in the Old Testament as the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, and it's also what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, what the Antichrist will do in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's not only that. 80,000 Jews were killed. An equal number, 80,000, were sold as slaves. And so this abomination of desolation became a catalyst for our Jewish revolt. It was led by a godly man, a Jewish priest named Matthias, and his five sons. It began in 167 BC, and a year later, Matthias died, and his son Judah, also known as Judas Maccabee, the hammer, took over, and the revolt was known as the Maccabean Revolt. And within 2 years after he took over, and 3 years when the revolt began, exactly 3 years after the temple was desecrated, the Jews had driven out the Syrians. And this temple was rededicated. And that's what they're celebrating here, the Feast of Dedication, the rededication of the temple. And it was winter. When we read that, we also have to think, what else is going on? Okay, it may have been winter outside, but what else does that mean? Well, I also think that the hearts of the Jewish religious leaders and some of the people were also very cold. It was winter in their lives. And, you know, their hearts were cold and hard to the things of God. And Jesus is going to talk with them. He's going to talk to them in an area called Solomon's Porch on the Temple Mount. And it's an area that was covered. And so if it was rainy out, which in the winter season in Jerusalem, it can be rainy. So Jesus had this covering over him so he could teach the people, talk with the people. And this is where the Lord is speaking. And we're told the Jews surrounded him. Think, oh, isn't that wonderful? They came around to hear him. Well, some probably did, but the majority were doing something other than that. Because the word surrounded in the Greek speaks of being closed in on all sides, being pinned down. He couldn't get away. So all these people have surrounded him, and he can't get out, and Jesus is going to talk with them. And it's interesting, their question, and I'll paraphrase what they were saying to Jesus. Hey, look, Jesus, if you really are the Messiah, if you're the one that we're to believe, then you have to tell us. If you're not the Messiah, you need to tell us. Why are you hiding this from us? And again, I've called these verses the opposition, and that's a strange question to me, because Jesus has spent 3 years telling them who he is, right? I mean, how much more do you need? 3 years of showing that he is the Messiah. In fact, in John 18, verses 20 and 21, we're told, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. You see, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They just didn't agree with it. That was the problem. In John 5, verses 16 through 18, we see this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, he didn't hide who he was, Almighty God. In fact, as you read the Gospel of John, it's over and over and over again, he was sharing with them that he is Almighty God, who became flesh, dwelt among them. That's what they didn't believe. They heard the truth, they just didn't agree with it. And you know, you can fight against God and you can, I guess, win in a sense, but if you're running away from him, you're never going to win. If you're fighting against him, you're really never going to win, because God has what's best in your life. And this is something now that they're running away from. They don't want to, they just couldn't handle the truth, like, you know, the Tom Cruise movie, right? They couldn't handle it. It was right before them. And so this opposition. And again, 4 months from the cross, are you the Messiah or aren't you? Tell us plainly. So what do you think Jesus is going to do? The Good Shepherd speaks. Look at verse 25 here in John 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there are things that these religious leaders had to dwell with information, because they refused the information, it then led to the conclusion that they refused to believe. You know, all the information was there. Like I said, the Old Testament spoke of what the Messiah was going to do. So it was very easy. I mean, when he opens the eyes of the blind man, no one's opened the eyes of a blind man before. Oh, but the Old Testament says that the Messiah would be the one. You see, this was not something that they didn't understand. They just didn't want to believe it. They rejected it in their hearts. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, we see it. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, his works were the evidence of who he was, Almighty God, who came in the flesh, the Messiah. So Jesus was very clear. So They had all this evidence, right? And they refused to believe. They had the information. And why couldn't they believe? Because they didn't want to. And Jesus says, because you are not my sheep. You can't accept this because you're not my sheep. Now, you think, well, that's not fair. Well, they could have been his sheep. It was a choice on their part. They chose not to believe. And that's why they were not part of the sheep in the flock of Jesus. The information, the evidence led them to unbelief. And I think here in John 10, verses 27 through 29, we see Jesus, I believe, speak of eternal security in our salvation. And I know people struggle with that. And, you know, if I wasn't eternally secure in my salvation, I'd have to worry each and every day. But I don't have to. You know what eternal life means? Eternal life. I don't know how else to put it. It's not, we make it complicated, but it's really not. Our good shepherd will not allow anyone to come and take us away from him. The Father has us in his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Our salvation is based upon his faithfulness, not ours. And do you really believe that the devil or anyone else can come and snatch us away? That we can lose our salvation? There is no way. He could destroy our witness if we follow what he's telling us to do, leading us into sin, but he can't take away our faith. And I always think of it like this. We're in the hands of the Father. We're in the hands of Jesus, right? So here we are in the Father's hands. Now take your hand and place it over the other one. Now we're in the Father's hands. We're in Jesus' hands. And do you think a created being is going to be able to snatch us out of the hand of God? No. God has reserved a place in heaven for each of us. And I am so thankful for that. It's comforting to know that. You know, Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 puts it like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. You know, he talks about these physical things that can happen in our lives, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Does that cause people to think, is there really a God? Sometimes for some Christians, they struggle with that. That's why you need to be in fellowship with other believers. That's why you need to be at church. That's why you need to read your Bible and ask God to help you. Because those difficult times, every single person goes through. If I stood up here and told you and taught, hey, my life is perfect, everything is fine, that I've never had any problems, you know, it's like tiptoeing through the tulips for me, like, you know, Tiny Tim used to say. Are you kidding me? I have problems just like you have problems. And that's how we learn and grow and are encouraged by. As we share the things we're going through, we can help each other to understand how much God loves us. He allows us to go through things to build us up. I would never, ever have picked the things that happened in my life to do. Because they're really difficult. But God did, because he says, this is what you need to grow. So I have to trust him. So that's not going to move me away. Well, what about all these other created things, angels and all these other things? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. If the creator of heaven and earth is on our side, who could fight against him? He can't. I love that. One Greek scholar said this in regard to the verse here in John 10:28. The Greek is an emphatic, double negative, with second aorist middle subjective of apolemy, to destroy, which is the strongest construction possible. Oh my gosh, what does that mean? No one at all will be able to destroy us in Christ. They can't take our salvation away. That's how sure it is. One writer said, backslide they may, perish they won't. Chastise you he may, disown you he won't. I love that. God's not going to say, you know, Joe, I kind of had it with you. So move on. No. He's always drawing me. He's always teaching me. He's always helping me. You know, Paul in Rome, or in Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who started the salvation in your life? God did. Who's going to complete it? Oh, God is. What about all the stuff in the middle? You think he's just going to go away? No, he's with us from the start of our salvation, bringing us to that point. He's there in the middle, and he's there when he takes us home, until the day of Jesus Christ. That means when we go to be with him. He started the work, he finishes it. Ray Stedman shares this story. He says, I remember my patron saint, Dr. H.A. Ironside, telling about preaching once on this theme of the safety and security of the believer. A woman came up to him afterwards and said to him, I don't agree with your doctrine. Well, what don't you agree with? He asked her. Well, this doctrine of once saved, always saved, she replied. He said to her, let me read this you a verse that says that. She said, oh, I know what you're going to read. You're going to read John 10:28, aren't you? He replied, as a matter of fact, that is the verse I was going to read. So he reads the words, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that? He asked her. Not according to your interpretation, she replied. But I didn't interpret it. I just read it to you, Dr. Ironside said. Well, she replied, I don't believe the way you see it. Then let me read it this way, he said. Supposing it said, I give them life for 20 years and they shall never perish for 20 years. And no one can snatch them out of my hand for 20 years. What would you think about that? Well, she said, I think they would be safe for 20 years. He said, let us say 40 years. Would they be safe for 40 years? Yes, she said, I think they would be safe for 40 years. But it doesn't say 20 or 40 years. It says eternal life. And they shall never perish. The Greek text is very strong at that point. What it literally says, they shall not ever perish forever. Let's read it that way. I give them life forever and they shall never perish forever. Do you believe that? He asked her. Not according to your interpretation, was her response. At this point, he used to say, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, and a woman is sometimes as bad as a man. Yeah, you know, you can't convince anybody who doesn't want to be convinced. But they shall never perish. What does that mean? That we have eternal life with the Lord. I think it's clear. And Jesus goes on to say, and he makes this really, really strong point in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And that made the Jewish religious leaders furious. Why? Because Jesus claimed equality with the Father. He claimed to be Almighty God. And I realize, I just talked with a gentleman last week who tried to convince me that Jesus isn't God. And didn't work, but he tried. But this word for one in the Greek is hen, H-E-N. And it doesn't suggest that the Father and Son are the same identical person. They're one in essence. You see, the Father is God, the Son is God. One writer put it like this regarding this relationship between the Father and Son. Opponents of the deity of Jesus say that the oneness Jesus had with the Father was nothing more than a unity of purpose and mission. Even as a husband and wife or father and son may have a unity of purpose of mission, yet still they are not the same person. This, however, misses the point. First, we never argue that the Bible teaches that the Father and the Son are the same person. They are one God, but distinct in their persons. Second, it misses the most obvious point, that even true unity of purpose and mission between a husband and wife or father and son exists only because they are each equally and totally human. The Father and the Son have this unique unity because they are equally and totally God. That is divine being. He's speaking of unity here, not identity.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.